how far we've progressed in our study. We're going through the entire book of Mark, and what a blessing to have this gospel book and all the treasures contained in it. I would ask that you keep us in prayer. The newsletter is written, proofread, being printed. We're going to process this and get it out as quickly as possible, either Monday or Tuesday. We're a little bit late this month. We had just a few difficulties to overcome. We're challenged in other ways as well. I'd like you to keep us in prayer on that. I know some of you, very few of you know this, a few of you might, but of course I was in the hospital for 7 days, but when Dr. Atkinson was here from Australia, of course he's a medical doctor, he's been one for many years, but he switched over to natural medicine, and when he examined my foot when he was here, he said he knew what he could do, and he had medication and various other things he was going to send, and he was positive it would clear it right up. This was before I went into the hospital, and I waited and waited, and finally we found out that the Department of Homeland Security confiscated it in the mail, and they wouldn't release it, so that was the end of that. Everything's going all right now. For those who wonder that here that I was in the hospital again, I'm recovering, God is helping me, and everything's going well. Keep me in prayer. I'd like to get completely through it, and I believe I will. And also, another little thing has come up. We found out from one of our readers, I believe he's from Arizona, contacted us and said that there are people out there that are pirating our DVDs that we produce and scrambling them around. They're editing them and changing things around to make us look stupid, and they even have pornographic clips inserted into it. So I don't know how many of them they've done that with. But, you know, those sort of things, we just leave it up to God. You know, there's a spirit of blasphemy out there, and I don't know who in their right mind, of course, most people aren't, but would do something like that, you know, be that vile. I've just given it over to God, and they no doubt will be attacking us again and again. We've had it happen before. It's still happening. And isn't it wonderful to not be ignored? Praise the Lord. I mean, God is doing great things. We have been hearing from so many people that are being blessed by what we're doing. The devil's mad about it. And there are people that, I'm getting letters that tell me people read the newsletter or listen to a recording. They get right down on their knees and cry out to God. I get letters like that. Not just a few. The Lord is really getting a hold of many, many people all over the United States and other parts of the world. So I am thrilled with this. I'm glad we can record, and these messages will go out everywhere. So I just want to serve Him. I just want to get this out. And I know we're going to be slandered, we're going to be blasphemed, we're going to be fought all the way. And, you know, I was told when I was in the hospital, they're trying to put an IV in me, they said, "You have got some thick skin." They said, "It's like a construction worker." They said the needles actually would bend trying to break the skin. And I said, "Well, preachers have to be thick-skinned. You can't let things bother you. People are going to throw everything at you they can, and you just have to keep going." You know, I don't know, what's the alternative? You know, I've always been, that God put it in me, it's like a fire, I can't help it. I just have to keep pushing forward no matter what anybody says about me or tries to do to me. So, but keep us in prayer. God will take care of His people. He always has and always will. And people out there that get a hold of some of these bad edited recordings, it's all right. They'll know. They'll know it's what somebody has done. So they're going to get nowhere. As the Scripture says, they will proceed or shall proceed no further. So praise the Lord. But I just wanted to give that to you so that you could help us to pray that all these things would be overcome. Amen. In Mark chapter 6, the Scripture tells us, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him." Now they were accustomed to walking everywhere he did. They stayed with him because they were absolutely taken in by the power that was coming from him. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, was not just a man, like some people say. He's the Son of God. And as the Son of God, He is Emmanuel, God with us. The one true God wearing a human body. And people followed Him. His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing Him were astonished. Now, you know, they were accustomed to coming to the synagogue and not being too astonished. I've got a feeling that people that go to churches, denominational churches, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, all those, I don't think they're astonished very often by what they hear. In fact, they probably look around and wonder, where's there some life? You know, some of them may wonder, where's the Word? There's nothing astonishing about that. It's all show. It's all symbols, it's pictures, it's statues, it's glitter, it's rosary beads, it's candles, especially tonight. Baal Mass, the devil's birthday. And people are so deceived, they think it's the day Jesus, or night Jesus was born. And they actually think that three wise men came all the way from Iraq over to Bethlehem and got there the same night. What airline? In fact, the way these airlines are running, they couldn't do it either. There's been one problem after another. That one that was going to take off, I think it was a Continental, and bounced a couple times on a runway, then the right engine exploded. And people sitting inside, they looked up, and the fire was so intense that it was melting the overhead bins where they were sitting. And so they got out. Everybody got out all right, from what I understand. But there it was laying on the runway burning, and metal was melting. And then today in Seattle, there was an Alaskan airline plane that was loaded with people. I think it was a 737, heavy, a pretty good sized airplane. I don't know if that's considered heavy, but it was one of the bigger planes. But anyway, I think the 757, 67s are called heavies. But this was a big enough plane, and it had they had to de-ice the wings with propylene glycol. Well, something went wrong, and instead they sprayed it through the air vents up above where the people were sitting. So everybody's sitting in this plane, and you got propylene glycol spraying down on you, and people were choking and gasping, and they had to get everybody out of there. And doesn't it seem like everything in our country is just crumbling? You know, the retail stores are all crying and complaining, come and buy something from us. With what? People are broke. I look around, and I'm watching this closely. What I see is everything turning to dust. Everything's crumbling. It's rotten. There's no soundness in it. You know, it's just like a pile of rotten wood. What good is it? You know? And that's what I see when I look at our country, and it's because of sin. The Bible says sin is as rottenness, and it is. And that's what we see in our country. But there was no great astonishment in the synagogues. These rabbis, these Lubavitchers, if you want to call them that, scribes and teachers, were as dry as dust. They would drone on and on and on, monotone, and nothing was with authority. It was always, well, our dear elder so-and-so had this to say, or he had this. It was a quote from somebody else who was as dry as dust also. And so they had to sit there and endure that. You know, a lot of people go to church because they think they have to go, and they endure. They're glad to get out of there. That's why the Catholics developed this 15-minute Saturday night express mass. So you have Sunday off. Did you know that? Many Catholic churches have done that. They have a Saturday night express mass, guaranteed 15 minutes, you're in and out. Because then you can head up to the bar, the nightclub, whatever, wherever you're going to go, and then Sunday you're free. See? Get it out of the way. It's like a duty you have to get out of the way. Oh, I'll tell you, I love the Word of God. And I love to be astonished by the Word of God. And I am, continually. So they're listening to Jesus teach in the synagogue, and He was so different. Here was God Himself in the form of a man teaching the Word of God. Here was the author teaching His Word. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So here He is, God Himself, in the form of a man. And they commented again and again, you can find this throughout the New Testament, how people were awe-stricken by what they heard. Never man spake like that man. And you know, I'm glad it's recorded here for us. So they heard him and they were astonished, it says, saying, from whence hath this man these things? In other words, where is he getting this from? How can this be? They never heard anything like it. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Miracles were at his fingertips. He could speak and devils would leave. He could touch the sick and they were healed. So they're saying, what is this? They'd never seen anything like it before. This wasn't religion. This was an experience with God. This was an encounter with the Savior. There's a big difference between religion and an encounter with the Savior. Notice what they're reasoning in their hearts here, though. Is not this the carpenter? You see, Joseph, his custodial father, not his real father. Joseph was a carpenter. Now watch, because as I finish verse 3, we are going to completely obliterate and do away with Roman Catholicism. We're going to finish it off tonight. Okay? Because what is one of the tenets of Roman Catholicism? The perpetual virginity of Mary. Right? That Mary is a virgin forever. Now, she was a virgin when Jesus was born. Yes. But she had other children. Now, right there, the Catholics would be swinging their fists. Because they believe she is a goddess. Did you know that? And as a matter of fact, when they pray the rosary, they say 7 Hail Marys for every one Our Father, don't they? And if you look at all the Mariolatry and all the things surrounding it, they make her a goddess. In fact, I believe it was 1957 or 1959, I don't have the exact date, that is what they call the Blessed Assumption, when she was assumed up into heaven. From her grave, she came alive and was taken up into heaven. Some pope declared that. Now, you know what that is? That's an assumption. They named it right. That's all it is. And it didn't happen. Mary, yes, blessed among women. But did you know, and they will pray, Holy Mary, Mother of God, you know, pray for us, poor sinners, now and at the hour of our death. And then they have another little medallion that says, Holy Mary, conceived without sin. They call it the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was born without sin. And if that be the case, why then, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, remember Elizabeth was carrying the baby John the Baptist in her womb, and the baby leaped in her womb? Remember that story? And the prophecy came forth, and we know that Mary said, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. If Mary needed a Savior, she wasn't born without sin. She wasn't immaculately conceived. Jesus was. You see, we have to remember this about Scripture, and don't forget this one, it's very important. Sin is passed down, not by the Father, but by the mother. If you read in the Bible, it will tell you that. Now, you can study that out if you want to, and you'll find it to be true. Now, what does that mean? Who was the father of Jesus? Wasn't an earthly man. Okay? And so we understand that being God being the Father, pardon me, let me back up. I got that backwards. Sin is passed down by the Father. Okay? And don't worry, I went back and got it. Okay? I admit to being a little tired. But anyway, sin is handed down by the Father, not by the mother. sin is never passed on by the mother. So we got that reversed now. We got it fixed. Now, who's the father of Jesus Christ? God. God has no sin. No sin was handed down. Sin is not passed by the mother. So there's no sin. If God is the Father and had no sin to pass down, and sin isn't passed by the mother, there's no sin. Jesus was born without sin. You know, I love the way the Lord does that. If I say something backwards, He comes back and gets me for it. That always happens. And I'm glad for it. You know, I can't describe to you how that feels. You know, as I'm going, all of a sudden the Lord says, no, wait a minute. You know, and He brings me into check, and then it gets straightened out. And so that's a good thing. But it's a feeling, it's a sensation that hits, and all of a sudden, bang, you know, God, by His Spirit, is saying, no, you got to change that. So anyway, but we need to understand that Jesus was born without sin. Mary was not born without sin. Now let's look at Roman Catholicism. And notice what it says here. In verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. The other children of Mary and Joseph were there. He had four brothers named by name. The sisters were not named, which was customary. But he had at least three. How do I know he had at least three sisters? Okay, call them half-sisters, half-brothers, if you want to. That's fine. But how do we know there's at least three? It doesn't say she is with us, or they are both with us. But it says, are not his sisters here with us? Now, I'm referencing Luke. We could go over and look at that. It says, are not, and Matthew 13:55. Let's look at that, just to cement that fact. Matthew 13. I had a Catholic nearly threaten to kill me over this verse. Okay? Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? See? Now in Mark it said, with us, are they not with us? Here it says, all with us. All would indicate more than two. It doesn't say both, doesn't say one, but all. So that means Mary had at least seven other children. So is she an immaculate virgin forever? There goes that whole thing about Catholicism down the drain. The infallible Pope that declared it has shown himself to be a liar. And all subsequent priests that declare it. So, the Bible is so awesome in how it deals with those things. That's why we need to take our doctrine only from the Word of God, not from church traditions. Okay. Verse 4 says, but Jesus said unto them, notice, they were offended in Him. What they were saying basically is, how is He any different than His other brothers? That was their carnal way of thinking. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. There'll be honor anywhere else, but not at home. Why? Because when you have the call of God, you see the call of God on a person, for some reason, others in that family, if they're not responsive to the Word of God, are going to be offended. Jesus said that they of a man's own house would be his foes. Foes shall be they of his own household. And I find that if I'm with my family members, it's better now than it used to be. But they were very offended because I was preaching. And I wouldn't play sheephead with them and drink beer with them and on Sunday afternoon and do all this other stuff they wanted to do. I wouldn't do it anymore. I wouldn't celebrate Baal Mass. And so they got very, very, very offended. It bothered them. And Jesus is saying here that because he's in his home area, that's why the offense comes forth. Verse 5 says, "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them." Why is this? You know, we talk about the power of faith, and the power of faith is great. But remember this also, there is a power of doubt has the reverse effect. And when Jesus would do great miracles, like when he raised the daughter of Jairus, what did he do? He put out the unbelievers. He didn't want them around. You have to have, if you want to call it an ambience, an atmosphere of faith. You want to be surrounded with people that believe, that are supportive, that say, "Yes, God is able to do it. Yes, I believe He will. Yes, let's pray together. We must agree together." On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord, in one place. They all wanted the same thing. And that's vitally important. If you're going to pray unto the Lord, surround yourself with people who believe like you do and will pray with you. Not skeptics. You don't want to be in that atmosphere because they generate a certain energy. They entertain devils. And you need to expel all of that away from you. So, he is saying here, or it does tell us of him here, that he could do, there do no mighty work. Why? His power was not diminished, but he will not work among the unbelieving people. Now there were a few sick folk that he laid his hands upon and healed them, obviously honoring their faith. But it could have been a great and mighty work, except there was such a rejection of him. That holds true to this very day. Can you imagine what would happen if you're in a congregation of people who don't believe? For an example, and this goes back to about 1972, thereabouts, when a Southern Baptist Convention voted that God no longer divinely heals. Now, can you imagine being in an atmosphere like that with all those ministers? Now, it wasn't the people, it was the ministers. And then want them to pray for you because you're sick? Well, what's going to happen? The best hope you have is to get out of there and get alone with God so He could touch you and heal you, like in this situation here. He healed a few sick people in spite of those that rejected Him. But the point is, you don't want to dwell in an atmosphere that is faithless and unbelieving. Now, and so it says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." God Himself marveled that they didn't believe. He had already done things. Remember, just a little while ago, they were amazed, weren't they? They were astonished, it tells us. But yet they don't believe. You know, God could do astonishing things for unbelievers, but He doesn't because they won't believe anyway. God doesn't have to prove Himself. He already has done that with His creation. He's already done that in many, many other ways. He's not going to go in with a bunch of unbelievers and say, "Look, I'm going to make you believe in me," and then start doing all kinds of miracles for them. God responds to faith. That's where the miracles happen, to people who already believe Him. You see, in the kingdom of God, what do they say in this world? Seeing is believing. Let me see it and then I'll believe it. You've heard that. But in the kingdom of God, the reverse is true. Believing is seeing. You have to believe first, then you will see. Now, he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Jesus is able to give us power over unclean spirits. We're not subject to them. They are subject to the blood of Jesus. We have had the blood of Jesus applied. By faith, we walk with our Savior. And these evil spirits are not something that we fear, because perfect love has cast out all fear. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Notice he's sending them on a special mission here. He says, save a staff only, no scrip. A scrip is a bag that you carry belongings in. No bread, no money in their purse. Well, missionaries being sent out without money? The Lord was going to take care of them. But be shod with sandals and not put on two coats or tunics. Just one, not two. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. In other words, stay in one place. Someone will receive you. God's going to take care of you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable than Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. A city that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ is worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. A city full of blind men that had fire fall upon them is more tolerable for them than for those that reject the everlasting gospel, according to what Jesus is telling us right here. And they went out and preached. What was their sermon? It really was quite concise, wasn't it? They went out and preached that men should repent. How often do we hear that? Now, they say Barack Obama's trying to select a church to go to. He's done a lot of counseling with Gene Robinson, that flaming, red-hot, homosexual, queer, Methodist or Episcopal? Methodist, I believe. United Methodist. Bishop. Outspoken homosexual. Barack Obama's counseled with him 3 times. But he's trying to figure out what church he's going to go to in Washington, D.C. when he lives there in the White House. And all these churches are after him. They all want him. Are they going to preach repent to him? Oh, no, he's a dignitary. He doesn't have to repent. They'll roll out the red carpet for him. That red carpet leads to hell. The Bible tells us that the message of God is repent. We're all sinners, saved by grace, but only through repentance and through the blood of Jesus. That message is the message for today. It's the only hope that we have, that this nation has, that anybody has. Repent! People don't want to take responsibility for their actions. They'd rather go to a psychiatrist or psychologist that would say, well, don't. It's not your fault, it's your parents' fault, or their parents' fault, or whatever. Roll it all the way back to the monkey you came from. Whatever. It's nobody's fault. People don't want to take responsibility for their own sin. When you repent, you're doing that. You're giving it to God. And He's gracious to forgive and to forget. When God forgives, He forgets. People may not, but God does. And people's memories make no difference in the kingdom of God. It's different there. The kingdom of God is based on what God knows, what God remembers. And what God knows about you and I is that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are cast into a great sea of forgetfulness, never to rise again. Isn't that wonderful? And so the message, can you imagine? I'll tell you, I've been in different churches over the years, not for a very long time, but I've been there. I don't hear a message of repentance. I don't hear a convicting message that people need to repent and cry out to God and forsake their sin. You know, now they say that some of these experts are saying that Christmas tree lights damage Mother Earth. So there's a big controversy going on now that if you love Mother Earth, you shouldn't have Christmas tree lights. Well, there's always something damaging Mother Earth, but, you know, it's amazing how they will, you know, jockey for position in these things, these different trains of thought. Satan is into many and varied, big diversity of problems. And they fight each other, and they're all wrong. If everybody's wrong, then nobody's right. Well, anyway, they just don't get it. But the message is to repent. It says so right here. And they cast out many devils. You know, when people repent, truly repent, the devils have to go. You know, you talk about some people, they say, oh, you have to have an exorcism. And of course, the Vatican has a rite of exorcism that priests use, some kind of hocus pocus, mumbo jumbo, wave the cross, you know. Remember those old Dracula movies years ago? Bela Lugosi, and Dracula would come in, he'd fly in as a bat and turn into Count Dracula, and somebody would whip out a cross and hold it up there, and he'd go, oh! And he'd just hit him, you know. Doesn't work that way. Just does not work that way at all. You know, these exorcisms, foam at the mouth, eyes rolling back in the head, run around, splash oil on everything. What we need is repentance. You know, some people say, well, I threw out this and I threw out that and I got rid of this and that, but I'm still attacked by devils. Did you repent? You can throw things out in the trash and not repent. Repentance is when you clean out the heart. You clean out the heart, the rest of it will go. God will show you. But this is so vitally important. When you repent, the evil spirits have nothing to hang on to. You've given it all to God. You've poured out your heart to Him. What can they hold on to? You're rejecting sin. Your pride is gone. True repentance absolutely brings you to a point of zero as far as pride is concerned. It's absolutely amazing. Praise the Lord. So the message is repent. And it says in verse 13, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Russ. Good to see you tonight.
Yeah, thanks.
Amen. We're having a Bible study in Mark 6, and we are going on to verse 14 right about now. Amen. And now it tells us, now the subject changes just a little bit, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. People were talking about Jesus. Herod was the king. He was what's known as a tetrarch. He was the ruler of one-fourth of a province. Herod was actually an Idumean. He was from the source of Edom, actually, which means red. Idumea or Edom, these were descendants of Esau. But he had followers who believed he was the rightful heir to the throne of David. And so he was called a king, even though he was really a puppet ruler under the Roman government. The whole Herod dynasty was all that way. There were, I believe, I don't know how many, at least four Herods, I think, something like that. But anyway, the last one, one of them, of course, was the one that had all the male babies killed, trying to find Jesus, if you recall. Okay? But the Herod family, the Herod dynasty, Herodian dynasty, was a very wicked, wicked dynasty. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. See, Herod was a little spooked, and it's going to tell us why. It's going to digress and tell us why he was spooked, why he was afraid. He heard of Jesus doing all these miracles, and he was responsible for giving the order to have John the Baptist killed. He was afraid it was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Who knows what thoughts were going through his mind? Is John going to come back and get me? So he was scared. Others said that it is Elias. Now, why did they think Elijah had come back as Jesus? Well, they were referring back to Malachi. Malachi, of course, had prophesied that Elijah would be sent before the great and notable day of the Lord would come, and that was actually John the Baptist who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's actually who, in fact, it tells us Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elias who was to come. He clearly stated it. There's no reincarnation. You know how many people believe in reincarnation? It's more than you would think. And yet the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. There's no reincarnation. All that Eastern religion has had its influence. Witches believe in reincarnation. If you talk to a witch, they'll say, well, you know, when I die, I'll come back as somebody else, start all over again. If I'm a good witch, then I'll come back as a better witch, you know. That's what they believe. Boy, are they in for a shock when they exhale for the last time and assume room temperature. Because it doesn't work like that. So others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. Isn't it something with all their conjecture and all their guessing, they never get it right? See, the devil will throw so many things at you. You're going to pick one out and they're all wrong. And that's the way of the world. You know, a man is always right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Verse 16 says, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Well, he was wrong about that. But now it explains why he was so shaken. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now, if you look at the historical references, what happened is Herod was enamored with his brother Philip's wife. So he poisoned his brother Philip and then married his wife. And John the Baptist came along. His wife's name was Herodias. John the Baptist came along knowing it and said, it's unlawful. It's not lawful for you to have her. Do you know how many ungodly, unlawful marriages there are in this world, in this country? More than you and I could ever count. And if you say anything about it, there's nothing that'll trigger anger quicker. When somebody starts looking at a woman and says, I want her, and gets rid of his wife or whatever, goes after her, you know, God said that is never to be in my kingdom. Could you imagine a church full of people, just as an example? And I know it's hard to imagine tonight with so many gone because of the weather and things, but imagine a church full of people and there's husbands and wives and so forth, and all of a sudden after a little while, they're all sitting with somebody else and they've gotten rid of the one they had and they're married to somebody else. You've got a whole church full of people that changed partners and divorced and got remarried. Some churches do that, you know. That cannot be in the kingdom of God. It's not allowed. Okay? God said it was folly. Now, John the Baptist got in big trouble for being truthful about it, as he always was. Did you know the Bible says that John the Baptist never did a miracle, but yet he was the greatest of all the prophets? John did no miracle, but there was none greater, no prophet greater than John. And here he was arrested because he dared to come against that unlawful marriage. Verse 18 says, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. She hated him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod really listened to John, but he never believed what he heard enough to do anything about it. You know, it's possible to listen to something, to be intrigued, enthralled with something, but never make a move to respond to the truth of the content of what you're hearing. That's very, very common. Verse 21 says, "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee." So he had a big birthday party for himself. "And when the daughter of the said Herodias," now that would have been his niece, all right, "came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him." Now, I don't think that was any kind of a good dance. That must have been one of those hoochie-coochie dances. You know, and these guys were half drunk. All right? I don't know. I just think that's what it was. That's what I call them, hoochie-coochie dances, for lack of a better way to say it. Okay? It says, "and pleased Herod." What kind of a dance would please a half-drunk man? So there's something wrong here. It says, "The king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." Boy, he must have been inebriated. Because he said, "And he swear unto her." Took an oath. "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom." Because of a dance? Hey, that guy had hit the happy water a little too much, I think. All right? "And she went forth and said to her mother," that was Herodias, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway, that means right away, with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by," now by and by there means immediately, "in a charger," that means a platter, "the head of John the Baptist." That woman hated him. Why? He said she was in an illegal marriage. "And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for the sakes, their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother." What kind of a woman would want a man's head on a platter? But wait, it gets worse. If you read some of the historical references like Josephus, they do describe, and this isn't scripture, but it's just history, and may or may not be accurate, I think it is, from as best I can tell, that when she got the head of John the Baptist, she reached inside the mouth and pulled his tongue out and ran a knife through the tongue and said, "You will never insult me again." Now that is one devil-possessed woman. But John was already in his reward. So what did they accomplish anyway? All these threats. All they can do, the worst they can do to you is threaten you with heaven. That's all. Okay? "And when the disciples," his disciples rather, "heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going. and they had no leisure so much as to eat. It gets real busy when the word is being ministered. You know, I know what that's like just in a small measure. I remember when I was preaching in Jamaica many years ago, back, I think it was 1999, I'm pretty sure. We were in Jamaica, and I was preaching in a tent, held about 3,000 people. And when I got through preaching, everybody wanted to talk to me. Now, what are you going to do with 3,000 people want to talk to you personally? I mean, it's logistically impossible. And I could talk to some. I did the best I could. Finally, they had to pull me out of there and drive me off in a car because, you know, they were just all over me. But I did talk to one woman, and she said she was a rich woman, and that's very rare in Jamaica. Quite wealthy. She said that they had just built a brand new house, and I think it was on Stony Hill. Stony Hill is the rich area of Jamaica, overlooks the ocean. They have mansions up there. And she said, my neighbor said to consecrate the house that I should... Now, she claimed to be a Christian. She went to a Christian apostolic-type church there. At least that's what they called it. She said, my neighbor said what I should do is take a rooster and cut its head off, and as the blood drains out, to walk three times around the house, to surround the house with the blood of the rooster. She said, she was dead serious. She said, is that okay to do that? And first thing I thought is, where have you been? What does your church teach? So I said, of course not. I said, that's witchcraft. I said, what you need is the blood of Jesus, not a rooster. Why would you want a rooster? I mean, the devil substitutes the craziest things to mock God. But it was quite amazing. In fact, even at our get-togethers down here on our first Sunday of the month, we have our dinners down. It's a rare thing if I eat anything because I'm so busy talking to people. And everybody says, aren't you going to eat? I don't have time to, if I'm ratchet jawing with people, I can't chew, you know. It doesn't work. It's, you know, it's one after another, and I'm not complaining. That's fine with me, but they wonder, why aren't you, like, I'll get something to drink, apple juice or something, and that's about it. But, you know, I'm still ministering, and so there just really isn't time. So just in a very small measure, I kind of understand this. And so they departed. It says in verse 33, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. There's no escaping him, the people. They were all over him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Now this is going to tell us something about the nature of our Savior. You know, again, Roman Catholicism makes Jesus out to be a very austere, ready to judge, ready to condemn. And Mary is the go-between. She softens Jesus up, you know, so that you can get through to him. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is full of loving kindness and compassion. He hears our prayers. Notice what it says here. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. He's the same today. We can't think of him as a hard, ready to strike, ready to judge taskmaster. Our Savior is our shepherd. He loves the sheep. He is compassionate. And here he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? He knew exactly what they needed. And when the day was now far spent, wow, they stayed all day. They couldn't get enough of the words of Jesus. His disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They hadn't eaten for a long time. And they were saying, you better dismiss them so they can go and find something to eat somewhere. He answered and said unto them, now how would you like to be one of the disciples there and hear this? Give ye them to eat. Now how are you going to feed 5,000 people? Plus. How are you going to feed them? Give ye them to eat? Why would Jesus say that? It was within the power that was placed in them, that if they had faith, they could do it. And he was going to teach them that this was possible. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now, we need to understand something about that. A penny was a denarius. That was a whole day's wages. What do people make today if they have a decent job? I mean, halfway decent job. $100 a day? All right? Well, what they're saying here is 200 penny worth, 200 days wages, is what it would cost to feed a crowd that large. All right? So we think of pennies as these little coins that used to be copper, now are zinc. They keep getting thinner. Do you ever notice that with the pennies? I found some old ones. They're big, thick copper, you know. There's some substance to them. They're copper, pure copper. Now they're zinc, and they keep getting thinner and thinner and thinner. And the reason for that is it costs more than a penny to make them. It costs more than a nickel to make a nickel. The treasury's going backwards with them. Just another little problem with our economy. And so they ask the question, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Okay, so they had 5 little loaves of bread there and 2 fishes. Probably, you know, salted fish. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. How did he do it? Well, in recent years, there was a miracle similar to this on a little bit smaller scale. And it actually happened back in the early 60s, I believe it was, or somewhere in the 60s in Indonesia, where there were a group of Christian people. The Lord had called them out and filled them with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And they were a group of about 200 of them in this one instance. And it had been quite a while. They were together. And they traveled. They went from place to place. But there were about 200 people, and they had not eaten for a long time. And the only thing that they had where they were, there was a woman who had enough tapioca root. They made a bread out of tapioca root. I don't know how they did it exactly. But anyway, she made a loaf of this, and all these people, the one who was preaching the word there, told the people to line up. And this woman took a loaf of that bread, and there was one man, they said, that was in the front row, and he's kind of a big guy, and he was worried he wasn't going to get enough. But they lined up, and this woman took the loaf of bread, and the pastor there said, break it in half. And he broke it in half, and she handed it out, and she looked in her hand, it became a whole loaf again, right in her hand. And she broke it again, and handed another one. It became a whole loaf. And so she realized that there was a miracle at her fingertips. She starts crying. Tears are running down her face. And she's breaking and crying because the power of God was so strong there. And everybody got what they needed. Now, that was not that long ago. Modern times. So such things are possible, are they not? They prayed, God directed him to do it, and he fed all of them with that little, small little loaf there. Oh yes, he can do it. So they did eat and were filled, and 12 baskets left. 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now Jesus prayed because he was true man as well as true God. As true man, he prayed. As God, he answered prayer. But Jesus, the Son of God, was Emmanuel, God with us. So he filled the role of humanity because he was going to suffer and die for us to save us. But inside of that body was the creator of the universe. Jesus, the Son of God, the flesh of God. Now, he went into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. He sent his disciples across onto the water, and he stayed there on the land. How was he going to get back across? Was he stranded? Was Jesus ever stranded? And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. You know, the devil was always resisting. Did you ever notice that? How many times they got in a boat and there was a storm? But it was all the will of God anyway. And the Lord was always in charge. Remember when they went over to the land of the Gadarenes? That big storm that came up to try to stop them? And all Jesus did was say, "Peace, be still." And that shut things down. And on the other side was a man with 2,000 devils in him. And the Lord took care of that very nicely, didn't he? And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. It was opposing them. And about the fourth watch of the night, now when would that be? First watch started at 6 o'clock, didn't it? The night watch. Okay? So this would have been about 10 o'clock at night. He cometh unto them walking upon the sea. And would have passed by them. He's going to walk right past them. They weren't getting anywhere with a boat. They were pulling and pulling and it's just not getting anywhere. He's going to walk right past them. Walking on water. So who is Jesus? Hold your page for a minute. I want to go back to Job and show you something. If I can find it very quickly here. If my memory's still working, it would be the 9th chapter. In Job 9, let's read the first few verses. Job 9. Then Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea." Who is Jesus when only God walks on the waves of the sea? You might say, well, Peter did. He was walking on the word of God. Jesus said, "Come." And he didn't last long, because he was too busy looking at the waves and forgot to keep focused on Jesus. But here is Jesus showing, the Bible showing that he is God. He walked. See, that scripture back in Job had to be fulfilled. That's why this is happening. Everything that Jesus did fulfilled Scripture. Everything. Every little minute detail. Okay? So, he would have walked past them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. They thought they were seeing an apparition, a ghost as it were. For they all saw him and were troubled. Now, how would you feel if you were out at night on the water and something was approaching you walking? And wouldn't you picture yourself out in this boat with contrary winds, no doubt waves. If there's winds, there's waves. And all of a sudden you see an image coming toward you or near you. They cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Isn't that awesome? There's nothing like the voice of God saying, Be of good cheer. In hard times, in difficult times, in uncertain times, when you're feeling fear or doubts trying to settle in or whatever, that voice of God is always there. Be of good cheer. That's the nature of our Savior. It is I. Be not afraid. You know, the Bible says we can draw nigh unto Him any time. Why then should we be afraid? We understand His nature to be one of great love and compassion. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. Another miracle. As soon as he stepped into the boat, the wind stopped. Just as if somebody had flipped a switch. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And there's another example for us. When Jesus steps aboard your ship, then all the trouble ends. Let him in. You know? It's when he gets on board, then all is well. Just giving you a moment to think about it. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. It hadn't soaked in what a miracle had taken place there. Why did this happen? Another reason this happened, where he walked on the water, is to get them to recount the miracle of the loaves. For some reason, it just didn't sink in. Yes, oh yeah, miracle, well, but it didn't have the impact because their heart was hard. Now, with Jesus walking on the water, that shook them up. When he got on the boat and the storm stopped, that shook them up, and then they thought back to what had just happened with the loaves. You know, sometimes the Lord has to really shake us up to get us to think back to the other miracles that God did that we missed. The ways that He helped you. The things that He said to you. The different ways that He did things to protect you. To work everything out for you. And because your heart wasn't quite soft enough, you didn't give God the glory for it. And He'll bring something along and you'll think back, oh, you get thinking about it. We sang that song, Count Your Blessings. You'll see what God has done. And that is what was going on right here. Now it all hit them soundly about the greatness of that miracle too. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him and ran through that whole region round about. Now, of course, it's talking about the people of Gennesaret. But you know, I believe the disciples knew him in even a deeper way than ever before. But of course, the crowd understood who he was to a degree. So they went out, it says, through the whole region. They ran through that whole region, round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And watch this now. And as many as touched him were made whole. I'm telling you, he's the same God tonight. He really is. Perhaps we haven't thought deeply enough about what God has already done in our lives. Perhaps we need a little shaking up. I know I've had a few shake-ups lately where I had to look back and I could see great things and I could see what God was doing and I understood it. And I understood why certain things happened to me. And then I looked back to see all the other ways that God had helped me. And the Lord doesn't want us to be forgetful. He wants us to see, because those are the building blocks of our spiritual life, to remember the miracles of God, the little things He does for you. Because I am convinced that there is no such thing as a small miracle. If it's a miracle, it's great. Little things that God has done. When I was a brand new baby Christian, I was going to technical college in Appleton. And I used to park my car at Soldier Square parking ramp. It isn't there anymore. It's gone. School's gone, too. They built a new one. This is ages ago. Well, anyway, I used to park up there and drive down the ramp to the bottom. There was a little toll booth there, and you paid for the parking for the day. And every day I paid for the parking. I was a brand new baby Christian, just learning how to pray. And I got finished with school, and I was going to leave and drive back home. I was living in Clintonville, so I had a 40-mile drive. So I drove down. I realized I don't have any money at all. Nothing. I didn't have a nickel on me. I don't know exactly how that happened, but I was broke. You ever been there? So I didn't know what to do, so I asked the Lord what to do, and I felt like I should just drive on down. I drove down to the bottom. And the same woman was working there, that was working there every day. And she looked at me. I didn't say a word. I was going to say, can you trust me? Or can I didn't say a word. I pulled up. She opened her little window and said, you don't have to pay it today. Go on. Everybody else did. Now, to me, that was a big deal. Somebody said, well, 50 cents? That's all it costs, 50 cents. 50 cents is no big miracle. Hey, don't ever tell me that. That was God. He was showing me something. And that same day on the way home, I'm driving down Highway 45. I've been past New London. I was on my way to Clintonville. And there was a truck in front of me. It was an oil truck. One of those fuel oil trucks, you know. Not the real big tankers, the ones that deliver to homes. It was right in front of me. And he was going about 40 miles an hour. And the speed limit was 65 on that road at that time. And I was wanting to get past him. So being an impulsive young man, I looked as best I could. I didn't see anything coming. And then I tried to pass him, put on my signal, hit the horn, and my wheel locked. And I could not move it. It was like almost like when you turn it off with these newer cars, it security locks it. It felt just like that. I pulled and pulled and pulled. I couldn't turn it. And then, a moment later, a big semi-truck came by the other way. Had I pulled out, that car I was in, that 55 Ford, would have been an accordion. And I wouldn't be here tonight. And after the truck went by, the wheel was perfect. Now, that was a miracle to me. Now, when you compare that with, you know, the plagues of Egypt and all, some people say, there's a notable miracle. Hey, the little things that when you realize that God is helping you personally from heaven, it'll put a joy in you that's incomparable. The God of heaven doing little things for me. I'll take any little thing He'll do for me and make it great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I can't think of a little miracle They're magnanimous, everyone. Praise the Lord. And there are so many, many more of them I could tell you about. I think we're about out of time. But I'll tell you, I was witnessing to a young woman in Clintonville. I was a brand new baby Christian then, and it was one of these little dairy stores. You could go in and get a malt or a sundae or whatever. And I went in, and I knew the girl from high school. I was talking to her, and I had just graduated from high school a year before. And my friend Doug Phillips, that I had prayed out of sin and into the kingdom of God, was with me. And we were in a very heavy witness. She was receiving the word and everything. And people kept coming in and interrupting us. So I said, Doug, let's pray that nobody comes through that door until we get the word of God into her. So we prayed. And we watched person after person come and grab the handle of that door and start to pull it and let go and walk away. One after another, until we had the word of God into that girl. That's no little miracle. We just looked at each other. Like, we asked for it. Now it's happening. Can you believe it? And it was one after another, after another, after another. And nobody bothered us until we got that all, got the whole word into her. That witness had to come forth. Praise the Lord. And then many other great things followed that, but we are out of time. So we're going to stop right here and end with a prayer. I hope that there's somewhere in this teaching there was a blessing for you tonight. We're just going to trust God that something here will help you someday. Maybe it's helping you right now. I don't know. But there's so much to learn. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, tonight that we could study Thy Word together. Even though we be but a few here tonight, we know this message will go out all over the world. I pray, O God, that all those that hear would understand Thy greatness, Thy compassion, Thy power to save. Lord, Thy word is precious to us. Let it, O Lord, go forth now and do its work. And let Thy Spirit guide us all and keep us in the way everlasting. We thank Thee, O Lord, for calling us out of the darkness of this world and all of the pagan idolatry. We do thank Thee, O God, our King. And O Lord, let Thy salvation abound within us, and let the evil one have no power over us. And we give Thee the praise and the glory, the worship and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.